seconds, our lives can take radically different paths. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalms 9. Like Mike said earlier, I'm Stan Waddell. I've known Mike for years and Linnell. My wife is back there. My son's doing the lights and my daughter's in the nursery. But we're going to be looking at Psalms 90 today. Teaching about numbering our days. This psalm was written by Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, towards the end of his life. It's one of the earliest recorded psalms that we have. Let's spend some time looking at it. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world. From eternity to eternity, you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, "Return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, a few hours of the night. You end their life, they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning, it sprouts and it grows. And by evening, it withers and it dries up. For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You've set our unjust ways before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70, maybe 80 years. Even the best of them are a struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servant and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Our most wonderful and most gracious Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship before you. Father God, as we look into your word, I pray that you speak to each of us individually. Father God, do not let me leave this place unchanged. I love you, Lord. Okay, we are looking at time, the average lifespans. The redwood trees in California. Aren't they in California? I don't know. But they can live to be more than 1,000 years old. Some of those, I watched something on the redwood trees, and they said some of them might be been around as long as 2,000 years. That's really a long time. Copper plumbing, 20 to 25 years. This is an important note to make. If your house is more than 20 or 25 years old, get ready for apparently some major plumbing repairs. A cat, 15 years. I didn't do the years of dogs because who cares about dogs? See, that made me unpopular in the first service too. A facelift, 6 to 10 years. So if you have self-esteem issues and you're thinking about that, maybe buy a pet because it will last longer than a facelift and will probably be cheaper. A vitamin, 3 years. I didn't know vitamins expired. A dollar bill, 18 months. That kind of shocked me. A painted line on the road. This isn't like the professional lines that they paint. This is like if you went out and painted Stan's Cool on the road. It would last 3 to 4 months. If any of y'all want to do that, feel free. A pro basketball player's shoes last about 2 weeks. And of course, in West Texas, you need to know this. A tornado lasts about 10 minutes. Some quotes on time. The length of a minute often depends on which side of the bathroom door you happen to be standing on. That's the spiritual quote for today. Tozer said, "Time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it, slow it up, hold it up, divide it up, or give it up. You can't hoard it up or save it up for a rainy day. When it's lost, it's unrecoverable. When you kill time, remember, it has no resurrection. I told you earlier that this psalm was written by Moses towards the end of his life, and I want to spend a little time looking at this. The first two verses talks about the unchanging God, the God that spoke this world into existence, has been, and always shall be. He is the same God that has been yesterday, the same God today, and the same God tomorrow. He spoke everything into existence, the mountains, this very earth, he brought into existence. From eternity to eternity, he is God. The concept of eternity, there was, you know, that's one of those things I thought, maybe I need to explain that. So the best I can think to explain that is think just as far as your mind can think. Okay, that's not long enough. That was my great theological explanation of eternity. Thank you. Lord, in this verse, the Hebrew used several variations of Lord. They didn't want to use Yahweh all the time, which was the name of reverence. They didn't want to overuse such a reverent name. So in verse 1, it's talking about Adonai, the owner or the ruler. The God who is the owner and ruler of everything is the God that we're talking about. Now on to verses 3 through 11. It talks about the length of man's life. And talking about, first of all, 1,000 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Any of you plan to be alive 1,000 years from now? And it compares it to a sight, to like a fleeting hours of the nighttime in God's eyes. 1,000 years to him in light of eternity is such a short amount of time. But yet, man's life, the 70 to 80 years, is such a short time. Now, I think if we're not careful, this can be, this isn't a depressing thing. This isn't a, oh my gosh, we came to church and Stan's really a bummer. The reality is that God that is eternal, that God that 1,000 years is but a brief time, that God wants to partner with us to be part of his kingdom work. He wants to include us in what is eternal. And that's what we need to learn. Verse 8, he talks about, you have set our unjust ways before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God knows our heart. Now, we live under the blood and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and our sins have been forgiven. But the reality is we continue to struggle, or at least I do, with sin. And God knows everything about us. I think we can hide some things from our family. I mean, I could probably keep even some things from Connie. But God knows those secret sins. Now, one thing I've got to confess about is that I'm a mass murderer. In Matthew 5:22, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you call someone a fool, raka, if you call them an idiot, you're guilty of murder in God's eyes. Now, I tend to have a little bit of a temper problem, and this tends to come out when I'm driving. Not at everybody, just the idiots. Now, I'm thinking, statistically speaking, that probably 10 to 20% of the drivers in Lubbock are legitimately idiots. I'm surely don't fall in that category. But man, I can get so angry with people when I drive and say really mean things about them. If I ever see any of y'all, surely I wouldn't say that about y'all. And surely no one says that about me, but I can. My New Year's resolution was to control my road rage. January 1st, I did great. On the 2nd, I did great. The first day I drove Spencer to Friendship Middle School, it was bad. I mean, and you know, I try, but God knows that. When I'm alone in my truck, raising my voice at people, God knows. And He knows that sin and what's going on in my life. And it's important that we understand that God wants to see Christ in us. And that's why he talks about who understands the power of your anger. Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Our sin, God can't stand sin. And because of that, he has to separate himself from sin. But the wonderful, loving God of grace continues to extend and even sacrificed his own son so that we could stand before him. Psalms 90:12, we're going to spend a little time here. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. We need to develop a heart of wisdom. What's in a day? There is 86,000. I couldn't even sing that. 86,400 seconds. That's impressive that Jim could say that fast. Now I'm going to break it out into a week. My wife was confused by this when I showed her the PowerPoint to read it. There is 168 hours in a week. We spend 56 hours sleeping. We spend on an average 24 hours eating and personal hygiene. Now, there was one study I looked at that broke it out into days, the minutes into days. Women spend the average of like 1 hour, 5 minutes a day in personal hygiene. Men, go ahead and guess how long men spend in personal hygiene. 12. It was 12 minutes. Now, I spend a little less than average, and I was kind of shocked by that. My wife wasn't. I don't know what that says about me, but I just thought that was an interesting little thing. We spend 50 hours working and driving to work. We have 35 hours per week of discretionary time, which breaks out into 5 hours a day. I did a little poll on Facebook asking, if you had 5 hours left to live, what would you do with that time? Everybody wanted to spend time with family and friends and loved ones. Some of my friends, and this is why I like them, wanted to eat their favorite food with their family and friends, which, yeah, I'm all for that. You know, if I've got 5 hours left to live, and this says something about me, I'm hitting to Wiener Schnitzel or Taco Villa because, I got to have a chili cheese dog before I leave. That's just an important thing to me. But what do we do with that time? A study by the University of Michigan saw that, and this did not include meal times, but mothers working outside the home spent the average of 11 minutes on weekdays and 30 minutes on weekends in family time. For men who work outside the home, they spent an average of 8 minutes on weekdays and 14 minutes on weekend and family activities. If we know that we have limited time and we want to spend that with friends and family and loved ones, then we need to learn to be wise and number our days. A heart of wisdom. Trust in its maker. We understand that it is the God that is the eternal God is who made us. And he made us for a reason and for a purpose. He made us to be part of his wonderful work. It sees the briefness of this life, but the length of eternity. A heart of wisdom makes peace with God and seeks to know his ways and walk daily in the abundant life full of love and grace. And then it wants to know Jesus and desire to be more like him every day. Spurgeon, the great theologian, said, "We are more anxious to count the stars than our days." And yet the latter is by far more practical. "That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Men are led by reflections upon the brevity of time to give their earnest attention to eternal things. They become humble as they look into the grave which is soon to be their bed. Their passions cool in the presence of mortality. And they yield themselves up to the dictate of unerring wisdom. But it is this only the case when the Lord himself is the teacher. He alone can teach us real and lasting profit. A short life should be wisely spent. We have not enough time at our disposal to justify us in misspending a single quarter of an hour. Neither are we sure of enough life to justify us procrastinating for a moment. If we were wise in heart, we should see this. But mere head wisdom will not guide us aright. I looked at time, broke it out into categories, and spent a lot of time on this, dwelling on this. Now this, are y'all ready, is going to be the most impressive part. Past, present, future. Thank you. That was the best joke of the day, folks. Time is broken to those three categories. There's an old ancient story about three demons getting together talking about how they can tear down the church. The first demon says, I know, if we convince Christians there's no heaven, if we take away the promise of the reward, the church will collapse. And they thought about that. Then the second demon said, no, I've got even better. If we convince Christians there is no hell, if we take away the fear of punishment, then the church will collapse. And the third demon said, no, if we convince Christians that there's no hurry, then the church will collapse. And all three demons agreed that if they can convince the church that there's no hurry, the church will fall apart. Past. Our past can really mess us up. As a counselor, I help people work through past abuse and past hurts and stuff like that. And I think that's important. But one thing we need to remember is we can't allow our past to continue to have a negative impact on our todays. If we're not careful, we can get stuck in cycles where we repeat the same behavior over and over based on things that happened in the past. And we need to avoid that temptation. Psalms 103, verse 8 through 11. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always curse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. The God who can't be in the presence of sin is also the God that loves us enough that he's removed every barrier so that we can come into his presence. The ultimate barrier, blotting out our sin with the blood of his own son. Isaiah 43, wonderful chapter. Verses 18 through 19, do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And going on in 25 and 26, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance and let us argue our case together. State your case that you may be proved right. God does something new with us. Early in my Christian life, I used to keep a journal of prayer requests, but I also, and this is kind of sick and twisted, kept a list of all of my sins. And so I got to the point where I was literally spending 20 to 25 minutes in prayer time confessing sins. And I was telling my mentor in ministry this, you know, because I wanted to be extra holy. Make sure if I confess every sin, then everybody will go, oh, he's so holy. It didn't work. But my mentor in ministry said, you know, do you really believe that God forgives and forgets your sins? And I said, yeah. And that's one of the things Mike talked about, this, the blotting out, the wiping out, that God completely wipes it away and it's gone. And Rick said to me, he said, then can you imagine how confused God is when he's forgiven and forgotten and you keep coming up every day going, okay, remember this, and he's going, I remember it. And he said, how stupid is it that you spend so much time on sins that you've been forgiven for? And I think sometimes Satan will try to convince us of that, oh, God can't use you because you've done this or you've done this. You don't look right. You don't have the right thing. The wonderful thing is God has chosen the things that aren't of this world. God has chosen us. And guess what? The creator of the world, if he wants to use you for his kingdom work, he can use you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. Because he is more powerful than all of that. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love the way this verse does it, and this verse kind of incorporates all three aspects of time. He talks about that he forgets what is lying behind, looking forward to what lies ahead, but continually pressing on towards that call for that upward calling in Jesus Christ. Living the day, understanding that we are part and that we should be looking to him and moving forward. That brings us to the present. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Season our speech with salt. People need to see Christ when they look at us. This is long, and the words are really, really little, I know. But this is from Ephesians, and the message, the way they translated these verses, I thought was so powerful. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They refuse for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they've let themselves go into sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's not the life. That's no life for you. You've learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have an excuse of ignorance to go. Since we do not have the excuse of ignorance in everything, and I do mean everything connected with the old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Then take on an entirely new life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better use for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things for what you can get out of them, the usual variations of adultery, will get you nowhere. And certainly nowhere in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourself be taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through the murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain, so no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These actions are appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ, then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off of those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure we understand what the Master wants. If we understand what God is wanting for us to, Galatians 2:20, every day for us to die more and more so that he can live through us. So that when people look at us, they see Christ, to watch closely and to imitate and to be like God, to love, to forgive. What an awesome calling. But when we're doing that, he's going to open doors for us to do wonderful things. Every one of you in here are in a wonderful ministry position. Every one of you in here, God has intentionally put you where you're at so that you can be part of his kingdom work with those around you. No matter what you do every day, there are people that God is using you as a light. And we've got to learn to live so that people see Christ, so that we don't waste our time on the foolish things of the earth. The future. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." We need to be careful. We're not guaranteed anything. I learned this. I think I probably learned this lesson earlier than most people. My father died when I was at a very young age. A matter of fact, our life literally changed in a second. We were driving home from work, and he got out of the car and collapsed and began the process of him slowly dying from a brain tumor. But, I mean, in a second, it changed. My wife's mother had an aneurysm, and in the matter of a couple of days when we were like 18, she was gone. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't need to delay waiting for tomorrow. This verse in Matthew, I want to look more towards the end, but it talks about we don't need to worry. God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds. If God takes care of all of those things, surely he will take care of those. In verse 32, it says, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings enough worries. Today is trouble for enough for today. So we've got to learn to maximize and understand and focus on his kingdom, because his kingdom is what's important. And when we look to his kingdom and we partner with that eternal God to be part of what he's given us, that